For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm going to talk about something that's kind of a paradoxical today, the paradox of toughness and tenderness, both of which are needed in the life of an effective Christian worker. Christian workers have to be tough because Christian work is totally rough. You have spiritual warfare, is how Paul describes it, war. Tough, rough, death, suffering, doing without, never get to rest on your terms, continually being battered, injured. This doesn't sound too soft. The athlete's picture, well, we know what they're like. Once you're up close and personals at the Olympic Games, denial of normal things, doing without, conditioning, the pain of intense workouts, injuries, very common. Yeah, Paul says that's what a Christian worker is like. Farming, agriculture, that goes all year round. A lot of hazards, a lot of work. Farmers get up at 5 in the morning, start working, and you got to really wait a long time for the harvest to come in. And even when the harvest comes in, it may be disappointing, but immediately you're going to start working on the next harvest. Sounds like a lot of work. Sounds tough. Jesus said you'd be willing to pick up your cross, and that's not going to be easy. You know, crosses are used to torture and kill people. This doesn't sound too easy at all. So, pretty far from the consumer Christian picture. If I go to my church because it soothes me, soothing, and feel lifted up. Well, you can get soothed and lifted up a little bit, I guess. That's... That's not this picture here. Then you have the enemy coming at us. He can make you pretty miserable, and it gets worse. The more effective you get, you advance for God. He presses in with the lies, the temptation, inflicting you with doubt. I'm convinced he can cast a pall of depression over you, especially if you don't recognize it's him and take authority to drive him out, which actually the hardest part is recognizing that it's him. Despair, that claim that rings in our mind that nothing we're doing is accomplishing anything, we're going around in circles, this really isn't going anywhere, that we're pretty much doomed to failure, that we're just too defective, too unqualified. We're not going to be able to do what we thought we were. There's a lot of feeling like giving up that hits Christian workers. Backing off. Failure's never that easy. It's embarrassing to fail. And can be pretty demoralizing too. It's essential. Every Christian worker has to face it. And weather it. And really even give thanks in the midst of it, because we know these are the kind of things God uses to shape the character of his workmen. And if you study scripture, he's willing to sometimes go a long time preparing his workmen. Hopefully not 80 years like Moses, but he'll go quite a while. Then you've got the inner moral failures or sin that we fall into, which can really wreck your mood, make you feel like I'm hypocritical, shouldn't be up there, shouldn't be trying to disciple this person to what? To all be like me? And that makes you feel like quitting, makes you feel like backing away. Working with people, especially if you let yourself care, gets pretty rough. People walk away, people you love them with everything you had. You devoted yourself and then they just got up and walk away, turning against you. You become the enemy all of a sudden. And we've all, most of us have experienced this. The misunderstanding, it's so common among people. People taking offense, not reconciled, not close, criticizing. It's, some groups are probably worse than others on this, but you can run into a pretty critical atmosphere. That's not too easy. Just lack of appreciation. It's just like you're just there like the couch. Nobody ever thinks about it. It would be nice if there was some appreciation. So, those are just a handful of things that are pretty, well, super typical. Nothing unusual on that list. And that's when you start to realize, so this is going to be a little tougher than I thought. I'm going to have to be tougher than I thought. And so God is toughening us up. And that's not all bad. We have to learn how to get close to God and draw near to Him and let Him fill us with His love, His grace. If we're going to press ahead here, and Christian workers that haven't learned how to do that aren't going to do too well, they're not going to last too long. It's just too, if you're out doing it on your own, for one thing, you're going to be unfruitful, and you won't be able to withstand the rigors that the enemy's going to put on you. So it's essential that you learn how to get into a closer relationship with Jesus and let Him show you how you should view these negatives that are coming at you. It shows you, gives you that reassurance that He's got everything under control, that He's going to get the last word. Yeah, really important stuff. We have to fix deliberately, rigorously, our sense of identity entirely on being in Christ. That's our only plea when we come before God. Nothing we do, it has to be learning how to see myself as God sees me in Christ. And that will give you you can be pretty tough when your identity is secure. I think when our identity is shaky and we're not really sure who we are, then the temptation to run and to take countermeasures that lead us into sin gets pretty bad. And especially if we're taking our identity from our results in ministry. That's probably for us one of the biggest dangers right there. And how vulnerable is that when you consider that a high percentage of your ministry efforts are going to fail? So, learning to walk by faith and not by feelings, we tell the newer Christians that. But now, here's our chance to learn it at a new level in Christian ministry. You may have some very negative feelings, and that ability to just walk in faith, what Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. you either learn that, or you're going to be missing. Time after time, you just won't even be able to show up. Now, it's almost unavoidable that this urge to protect myself is going to rise without any thinking about it. It's just automatic. When I'm feeling threats all around me, when I'm being hurt and wounded, then it's almost impossible not to want to protect yourself. And that self-protection leads to problems. one of them is that it causes us to kind of dim our emotional response to pain. If we're feeling hurt and wounded, it's very hard not to just kind of dial down on your feelings and just not think about it. Try to, get the stiff upper lip, set jaw, and look away. Watch a TV show, something. Get a distraction. And, I guess that's not that unreasonable. It's not what we call hardening your heart. That's different. When people harden their heart, it's because they're in sin and they're going away from God and they won't listen to Him. And so pretty soon they can't listen, they can't hear Him anymore. The heart gets totally insensitive to spiritual things and they have a controversy going with God. So that's different than this. This comes, the toughening notion comes from when you're following God and doing your best, but it's just leading you into buffeting circumstances that are really hard to handle. So toughening, use that word. I'm not saying that it's not sin at all. I think analyzed biblically, it is self-protection. So it falls short of the true sacrificial love that Jesus wants us to have for each other. So it's sinful, yeah. But it's definitely different than deliberately hardening your heart. We need a little bit of toughening. When I was writing this, I was thinking about this incident when it was probably the first year I had started teaching the Word. And had a decent high school group going. And one of the guys in our house asked to talk to me. We went down to the basement lounge, and he tore into me pretty good about suggesting that my ministry was ego-based and that I was basically thriving on a sense of pride. But it was pretty savage. Well, if you've ever had someone come at you like that, and you realize, okay, I see some truth in that. I do. But then I was also like, what do you think I should do? And he was just like, I don't know, man. You just need to deal with it. I later realized he wasn't trying to help me, that in fact, this guy intensely disliked me. So, but after hearing that, for almost 2 weeks, I was kind of inconsolable. Couldn't stop thinking about it. And I felt so disqualified. I think the evil one took over the accusing job from the brother. And so I decided I was going to have to do the right thing and resign. And then when I went to announce that to the brothers and to an older believer, I got this, whoa, that's not right. And I'm like, you don't understand, it's true, what are you saying? and like, well, that's pretty typical, and you're just going to have to learn to deal with that while you're on the job. You don't quit and get it dealt with that way. And they basically wouldn't let me resign, so. But I realized, taking a 10-minute critique like that and being wiped out for two weeks, and I would have quit my ministry probably too. That's pitiful. That's pretty soft. You need to be tougher than that. And if you're going to go on, in ministry, you're going to be criticized some. And it's necessary to be able to let that roll off your back. I was taught that the leaders are always criticized more than anybody else. So if you enter into leadership at any level, even teaching a four-person Sunday school class, there will be criticism. Yeah, I would say at that stage of my life, I could be characterized as a spiritual weakling, very vulnerable, often depressed, and to the point of being immobilized. And that just isn't good enough. We need to be, I've had to tell a number of people over the years, you know, you got to get a thicker skin. You take offense way too easy. The hypersensitivity, it really just doesn't fit in this world that we're talking about of Christian ministry. Yeah, learning to shake things off, we can go before God and he can show us that it's not true, or if it is, it doesn't matter because we're under his grace. And we have to keep regularly doing that. Learning to minister under grace is what happens when I learn that what the critic said is somewhat true and that I am in sin, and yet I'm going to go forward and speak for the Lord anyway as a sinner. And so we're really, this is not salvation by grace, it's not growing by grace, it's ministering by grace. And just realizing that no matter how unworthy I feel right now, I'm gonna power through. They need me. I can't just sit around and mope. On the other hand, some of this toughening of the heart can be bad. You just start to hold back, not entirely, you're still relating to people. You're still showing up, you're still there, but you start to just pull back a little bit in the heart. You're not wholeheartedly loving, and it's a more tentative, protective stance, and that's not good enough. That won't get the job done. I feel like the last time I really gave my heart to someone, I got burned. It doesn't seem that just doesn't seem wise. It seems pretty crazy to just turn around and do it again. But that's exactly what we have to do. And so if we're too cautious, ministry is not that easy, and it won't yield to, you know, just poking at it. There really has to be a giving over, distrusting people. Is that bad? Jesus did it. Yeah. Distrust, we still meet with people, share, teach, plead, encourage, but we're reluctant or even unable to truly love others from the heart. Feel like I can't get outside of myself and fully love. We read about Jesus in John 2 that on his part, Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, to people. For he knew men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to people. So there is a sense in which you really can't trust people. But Jesus never went the next step of holding back. Look at him weeping over the city of Jerusalem and over the pilgrims, and just talking about how they were like sheep without a shepherd. Problems come about from this toughening business. It's going to cut down on our effectiveness. And could be pretty significant. Sometimes the difference in my mind is more subtle, but what happens out here is pretty dramatic. Reciprocity kicks in. If you're keeping a safe distance and working at arm's length, then others follow that lead. They stay at a distance as well. And so it becomes even harder to get past that. Pretty soon you have a disengaged group of people. It can spread through the whole group. And it's real hard to get that turned around once you're in that position. Yeah. So then, it becomes, there's a negative momentum, a snowballing effect. Everybody's backing away from each other subtly. And that makes it even harder if you're like, okay, I want to draw close. It's not going to be very easy. When you gain callus on your fingers, let's say from playing the guitar, that's a good thing because your fingers don't hurt anymore. But that's going to take away the sensitivity and your feel in those tips of your fingers there. And if you need that in relationship, you need to be able to be sensitive, to sense what somebody is saying in their heart that they're not coming out with, to be able to recognize things in other people that they haven't told you was there. Sensitivity needed. But then sensitivity is so dangerous because that's where we get the severe wounds when we're overly sensitive. It's paradoxical, sure is. Can I move into my friend's joys and sorrows? Am I empathetic? Or do I just smile? And that's nice. It doesn't really excite me anymore. You get this toughened heart. It feels weird to express gushy emotional statements of love. I feel like, you know, that's just not me. It's not how I roll. Replication is going to be more difficult because, again, such a big part of being able to replicate yourself and disciples is modeling. And for good modeling to occur, that's why you need to be in a deep relationship with your disciple. You need to have a real love relationship there. And so if you don't, you're not going to be modeled. And if they do model you, they're probably going to model your toughened heart, too. They're going to feel like that's how he did it. And so it makes replication less likely. Yeah. And then probably the worst symptom of this is cynicism. The dictionary says... Cynicism is the belief that people are motivated chiefly by base or selfish concerns, skeptical of the motives of others. Yeah, I guess I've had that. Negative or pessimistic, as from world weariness. Guess I've had a little bit of that. Expressing jaded or scornful skepticism or negativity. See, I have friends and family that would describe me that way, I'm afraid. It's really bad because our people need us to believe in them at some level. We can see the problems there, but people, bloom when they sense that you believe in me in a very deep way. Cynical people can't do that. They're always waiting for the other foot to fall. They're always, they see the problems. And so it tends to be self-fulfilling. Our suspicion that people are in it for self becomes true. And then we're like, see, I knew that. And so then it's self-reinforcing at that point, too. I've got such good discernment. I can really see the losers on there. Okay. How can we get this back? A tender heart. It's tender enough to do the best aspects of Christian work. I don't find it very easy. I think cynicism, negativity... I think human nature maybe has a bent this way. I know some people are super optimistic about everything, and that I find annoying. But I know this cynicism thing is bad and has to be fought with. It's difficult to deal with because of the objective, you know, fact that most people are motivated by self-interest a lot of the time, and definitely it's going to be that way. So, what, are we just going to pretend that that's not the case? I think it's not. I think you can know the selfishness is there, and it doesn't have to bother you. You don't have to focus on it. You know, if you've ever had a baby, they're real selfish. But it doesn't bother you because you're just like, it's a baby. It's what they're supposed to be. And so, I think this is why Paul tells us to focus on, you know, whatever is a good repute, whether it's peaceful, joyful, and so on and so forth. Set your mind on these things. Let your mind linger on these things. We have to try to bend our bias away from the negative over toward the positive by really thinking about the good things that God has done and given us in this life, spending time in concentrated thanksgiving, developing an appreciation for what's going on, and we'll still see the selfishness. I'm not really worried about not seeing that. I don't think we should try to not see it. We're not putting on blinders here at all. We're just correcting our negativity with some good appreciation and faith. To bear your soul to a friend, maybe a newer friend, that can feel pretty foolish. And so there's going to be a wrestling match here. And we can hopefully can get to that point where it's, I'm tough enough for the difficult path in ministry. Not cynical, but I'm also sensitive and tender enough to feel with my people. It kind of makes you wonder, is it realistic? Again, go back to your scripture. What about Jesus? Was he tough? He was tough. Jesus lived a life of rejection, betrayal, abandonment, and gave himself up to be tortured and killed on the cross. I don't think I could do that. He's definitely tough. If he's not tough, I don't know who would be. Was he cynical? Not really. He never went there. that time, yes, weeping over Jerusalem, the Last Supper. Think about that. Here's one of the ultimate snapshots of what Jesus is like. John says, of that night, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's really quite touching as you see Jesus saying how long I've been yearning to celebrate this Passover with you. He's down there washing their feet. he loved them. And yet he knew for a fact that each and every one of these were going to betray him, abandon him that very night. He told them so, right? So here, one of them sitting here with the money in his pocket for the betrayal. Peter thinks he's so awesome. They're arguing with each other about who's the greatest. Yeah. It's really amazing. It's striking to think about that he was capable of love in that situation. I'd be time for some me time if it was me. Time to get away from these flakes. You guys go argue which of you is the greatest. I need to get out by myself here. That came later. The time is coming. In fact, it's already here, he warns, when you will be scattered. Each one is going his own way, leaving me alone. So he absolutely saw what was coming, knew exactly what they were going to do. So that is really something we should study and reflect on. And Jesus said, you know, love one another as I have loved you. This is something we're supposed to imitate, shoot for, pray for. What about Paul? You could say, well, it's nice to be the Son of God. He certainly had some advantages there. Not really. He lived as a man. He trusted in the Holy Spirit. Paul, he's a human. He's not the Son of God. But you have to see the same thing with him. Go to the list of horrors that he's been through in 2 Corinthians 11. The beatings, shipwreckings. He mentions betrayal by false brethren. Attacks from them. And it's a pretty impressive list. And yet in Philippians 2, he's getting ready to send them Timothy. And he says, I have no one that, and this is 30 years into his ministry, about. Now, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Boy, that's pretty poignant. Hate to have to say that after 30 years of discipling men. Only one of them is really self-giving. That must have been kind of depressing. But I did notice, I forgot to put this in here. I might have shown it here before, but I found a picture of our home church in 1982. And 40 people in a group shot there. And we went through face by face and put a big X on the ones that aren't around anymore. And it was all of them. It was me and my wife, and I think one other person. They're still here. So there's a lot of this. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He says, having so fond affection for you Thessalonians, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. It goes on and on. I admonish you day by day with tears. He says, for 3.5 years in Ephesus. He talks about the tears they shed with Timothy last time they split up. There's an incredibly tender heart in this man. You can just see it. I'm just sampling here. There's much more. How could he pray as he swears, God knows, day and night, for groups like Colossae that he's never been to before? How do you even do that? I can't even pray that much for my own home church. Well, is it realistic then to have this tenderness and to be tough at the same time? Clearly it is, and we're challenged to that. So let's think through some things that might help here. The first would just be awareness, and it's easy to have a somewhat subtle inner relational problem like this and not be aware of it. It just feels natural. It's very gradual in the way it builds. And you can just give functionally, you know, buy someone a Bible, sweep the floor at the ministry house. So you could do stuff like that, and that's pretty objective. That's real serving. But then the other part where I'm able to completely give myself over in love to another person, that's often missing. So we come before God. We have to open our heart to Him. We have to remember who we're speaking to, the one that knows us all the way down, every thought we've ever had, every motive. And He will show us where the problems are on this. And He'll show us why we have a problem with it too. How the self-protectiveness and the self-serving is what's leading to this. And you know, Jesus insisted that we must expect death to the self. So we have to throw ourselves on His mercy and call on Him to, you know, show me the way. I can't do this. Give me your power here. It's this type of work we're familiar with. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Yeah. Heart and thoughts. So you have your thoughts and your heart. Both need to be studied by God, revealed. Sometimes other people will point it out to you. You know, you seem distant. Is everything okay with you? Are you depressed? We need to ask those kind of questions when people are backing away, since people are backing away emotionally. They still come, they're still there. It's just, it's kind of subtle. Watch your own commentary in your mind. You're going through things, and how cynical is it? You know, it's like, oh, great. I knew that was coming. Well, now it's going to be, they said they're cool now. Had a good talk with them. That's what we were saying before. And so you have this inner commentary that often can be quite negative. Pretty dangerous. And it's a tip-off. What comments am I going to make that are positive? What comments am I going to make that are faith-based, trusting God? Loneliness is probably a sign. And that's not always obvious. I remember a time a number of years back where I was getting ready to go home from CT. I was out in my car, and I just felt really, it was a Saturday night, I felt really depressed and just this real strange feeling of emptiness. And I was praying about it and trying to figure out, you know, what's wrong with me? Why is this happening? And what I think was shown, and I realized, I'm lonely. That's basically it. It was in a time of transition from one ministry to the other. I had friends, but they were kind of in their world. I was kind of in mine. And unless we have closeness, real closeness, we will feel lonely. You just we're built to have that. And when we don't have it, it's going to hurt. When you're dissatisfied with your ministry and with doing ministry, and you feel like it's a chore, it's a duty that you reluctantly accept, not good sign. That sounds like that could be a toughening heart there, not really sensitive to what God's doing spiritually. A truly sacrificial outlook. You know, it's not that we're being told here, if you're really sacrificial and not self-protective, then you don't worry about it, you won't get hurt. That's not really what it says, is it? It's saying we will get hurt, but we don't care about it. We're willing to be hurt, and we'll go back and get hurt again. Because we're not here to feel good, we're not here to be blessed, we're here to give. Give out love. What is it that makes being hurt by others so scary? It's when you're all focused on avoiding it. It's when you've blown it up into this big thing, and you're taking all these measures to avoid getting crunched. When you put all of that aside and just say, hit me, it surprisingly doesn't hurt anywhere near as bad. Because we already did what Paul said, Peter, to arm your minds for suffering. You accept that suffering is going to happen, and I'm ready for it. Then it's not as bad. Yeah, that's what I just said. Yeah, betrayal, separation. You know, every time we plant a new home church, there's separation. And that's a sacrifice that we take on. I mean, that is a sacrificial thing. And if we weren't willing to do it, then we'd still just have one home church here instead of, you know, several hundred. So, it hurts a little bit. Good thing we have challenge groups for people that became close partners in ministry and then planted away from each other so they can get back and renew those bonds. So you need to purpose in your heart, I'm going in, God, I'm going to go back in. I'm going with you. And I'm assuming if I show up, if I put myself in that place, that you're going to be there and you're going to have to show me how I can become a loving person in this situation. I need you to empower us. I need to pray through each of the people I'm going to be hanging out with or in the home church tonight, the group I'm going to, and lift those names and those people up to God. What can you tell me? Is there something I need to see here? That will get you, that will prime the pump. God will often show you a few things too when you're doing that. We have to adopt a theology of relational loss and realize that it's inevitable, can't be avoided. And sometimes it's for the good, and not cling. We can't cling to people if we're going to be servants of God. There's a flux, there's a flow of people that go through your life. And maybe a couple of them are there long term, but most of them are just going to be, you know, heading on out to other ways. The doctrine of pruning, that God takes fruitful branches and he prunes them so they'll be even more fruitful. So we can expect that. Meditating on Scripture, including the ones we all know, like 8:28 in Romans. We know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Well, so this promise is not for everyone. Only those who love God and are called according to his purpose, i.e. following God, that's when all things work out for the good. And so if there is going to be relational separation, that's one of the things that God can use in my life. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Complete core dump to God. We have to be able to recognize and avoid going on autopilot, which is kind of, you know, yes, you're going through all the motions again, but the heart is not on fire. The heart is, you know, we're missing the spudazzo, the zeal. And it's because we have draped ourselves in layers of self-protection and our heart's toughened. We can get it back. We can definitely get that ability back if we go after it. God's not going to withhold it. He wants us to be this way. And he'll help. You got to make a conscious choice. I'm not just going to sit around. I'm going to watch and look, God. I'm looking for that chance to build in, to invest. Show me who I should talk to. What should I say or ask? It's a deliberate, willful choice. Yeah. Am I fully convinced that I need relational depth in my life? Do I accept that proposition? If not, I'm probably not going to be going after it very hard, huh? I like Gary's saying in his paper on leading when you're not a gifted leader. He says, invest in your people until you feel affection for them. That could take some time. Difficult. Some people are difficult to invest into. Conversations don't seem to flow very well. And so extra work is needed to reach this point. But if we're consistent and we keep coming back in and investing, you start to reach this point where it starts getting easier and you start to realize, I really like him after all. And that is on us to build that up, and God will help us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our treasure, we need to invest into the deep relationships that make the body of Christ work, that make it more than just words, is when people have really invested in, they've really made close friendships. And then the more we invest, the more that draws our heart there, and it's a good corrective for this kind of a hardened or toughened heart. Watch out for some reciprocation, and there may be friends of ours who are quite tough and quite cynical, maybe even, and that's dangerous. That's one reason for bringing this to someone's attention, is because I don't want our entire home church to be typified this way. And of course, reciprocation works in a positive direction as well as negative. If I'm really investing in a very personal and loving way, the other person tends to be able to do the same thing back. And so a few of us doing that in a home church can really turn the tide of the entire group. It spreads. Yeah. Oh, what's going to happen if we don't succeed here, if we can't develop this paradoxical tenderness with toughness? We're going to be unwilling to make the hard calls on people, probably because that is a sacrificial act. It's a dangerous act. Some people just won't take it. They're going to retaliate. There's going to be a fight. And so it takes a lot of guts, and we have to put the self-protection aside and under God go forward to make that call. And our consciousness is not clear regarding our investment. That makes it even harder to call on someone else. I know I'm holding back. I know I have a sin problem here, and yet I'm going to criticize somebody else for their problem. You have this sense that you won't be heard. And I'm discipling this guy. We're not that close. I should probably go in and call on him for this, but I don't think he would take it from me. It's because I've been playing it safe. I've been playing it and keeping it at arm's distance. I'm not going to be heard, and I can intuitively sense that. Disengagement and softness, two things you really don't want to see in your home church. This is not going to be good if your home church is this way. Taking initiative here is a sticking point for many of us, because we would be willing to invest and to express love if the other person does it first. You know, he says, you know, I just value our friendship so much. And you're like, yeah, me too. That's the easy part. His part is the initiator sticks their neck out. They're in a vulnerable position. They could easily be, you know, that's stupid. Ow. Difficult to be vulnerability, because self-protection is not about vulnerability. It's about avoiding it. And so this is where I might have to lay specific plans, because it's not just happening. I'm going to have to think of a plan. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to talk to him tonight, and I'm going to say this. I haven't built him up very much lately. I'm letting the ball drop. And I definitely believe that you can't just think your way out of this, or even pray your way out. It also takes action. We pray, but then God shows us the answer to our prayer in action when we're out dealing with people. So I think, yeah, look at your home church. And, you know, is this something that characterizes the people there? If not, start yourself and start recruiting others to do like we're talking about here, and to invest, including at a deep emotional level, to really care about people. And that hold you for a while right there. If you want to read the full text of this paper, it's in the Xenos essays section, Tender Heart. You can download that if you want. This might be a good paper to go over with a disciple, or even with a cell group. I've done both of those with good results. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we'll all be honest with ourselves and with you on this, and that you'll show us what we need to know. We just want to cast ourselves before you, God, and your grace and love and power to transform us here. And we also commit and purpose in our hearts that we will show up and try to expand ourselves in this whole area, and repent, turn away from any toughening that's happened, see how it's really not helping, and return ourselves to a state of true vulnerability with others. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.